Thank you, Jack. And would you take your Bible this morning? I would like to begin a new series with you. We finished 1 Peter. We finished 1 Peter last, well, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And so this morning I'd like to start a new study with you. You're going to be in two places this morning to really get our background. So you'll be in 1 Thessalonians. If you'd like to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin a study together on this book of the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And then I want to show you the background of this, this church in Thessalonica and the letter that Paul wrote. So you're also going to be in Acts 16. So in just a moment, we'll start off. Actually, we'll start in Acts. We'll get our running start in Acts chapter 16, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to just remind you and myself of our thankfulness for our mothers. My mom is a wonderful lady. If you've seen her or met her, she's beautiful. She's 4'10". I don't think she's ever weighed over 100 pounds. It's where I get my brawny size from. She's a very sweet lady. You would think that because she never chased you with a paddle as she did my brother and I at times when we needed it. But I love my mom and I miss her. She lives closer to my brother and his family down in Pennsylvania. But she's doing pretty well, and I'm thankful for her. And I appreciate Ron's reminder. If you're able, if your mom is still with us, if you're able to see her, that's the best. If you can't, then if you call her, that's appreciated. If you text her, I better not find out about it, right? We want to make that good connection with our moms. And the other moms in your life that you love and appreciate. Speaking of moms, we have two work days that I'm supposed to announce to you to remind you of. They're not labor days, but they're work days. We're going to try the next two Wednesday nights after prayer meeting. So prayer meeting starts at 6, we go to 7. And it's going to be daylight, till late into the evening. And if you could join us on the next two Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, bring whatever you have. If you want to, we can do some yard work. We can do some work in the building, some cleaning, different things that just need to be done and fixed up. And so, if you're able and you're available, the next two Wednesday nights after prayer meeting, we'll have some fellowship together. I can promise you this, Lord willing, I can promise you there will be cookies or something of a good nature to help with the work projects. All right, you're patiently waiting. Let's go to Acts 16. Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for my mom. I thank you for her dedication to me, to my brother, to my dad. We thank you for her faithfulness and her heart to follow you and her heart to care for others and take care of children and be a blessing to other widowed ladies that she fellowships with. So I thank you for her, and I praise you, Lord, for the blessing of our mothers in our lives, and I pray that we would honor them today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel that you have sent your Son who would be the glorious Son of God, yet he would veil himself to live as a man, to take on our sin and take the punishment of death for our sin and then rise again in victory and offer eternal life to all who will believe in him. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we dedicate this time of preaching to you. I pray you would open our eyes to see what is written in the Scriptures, that we would walk holy before you, we would be good witnesses for you. And if anyone is listening this morning who has not trusted Christ, that today they would see him as the majestic Savior who would turn from their sin and receive forgiveness and eternal life through Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Very interesting in Acts 16, and I'm going to enjoy this time. We're going to get into 1 Thessalonians. You know we'll spend 6 months, 8 months, 10 months, you know, in 1 Thessalonians going through this Paul's wonderful letter, one of his first letters that he wrote to the churches. But we're going to see where it starts in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, so that's Turkey, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And you say, well, where are all these places? Well, hang with me. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we call that the Macedonian vision. Paul was going to go this way with his ministry and his mission, and instead God spoke to him and said, no, we're going to send you to Macedonia. And so that's where he begins in this ministry. He goes to Philippi, and of course, we know the letter to the Philippians. We know about they were preaching, and people got really mad at them because they were announcing that Jesus was the Christ. Philippi was a city that had been given their freedom by Rome. They had been given citizenship. They're a Greek city, but they were given Roman citizenship, which gave them rights and privileges. And they believed that Caesar was Savior and Lord. And that was a mantra that they had. They worshiped Caesar. They appreciated his goodness and blessings to them. And to them, Caesar was Savior and Lord. And Paul comes in to the town of Philippi, and he begins preaching that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And not just on earth, but in heaven and in eternity. And so people were coming to Christ, and of course they got in big trouble. Paul and Silas, they're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown into the jail. And at midnight, what happens? They're singing praises to God. They're not complaining. They're praising God, even in the suffering. They weren't saying, hey, we don't deserve this. All we're doing is trying to serve God, and we wind up arrested, beaten, and thrown in the back of the dungeon. They weren't complaining. They were praising God, believing that he was with them all the way, blessing them in their lives. And then the earthquake happens, and the jail is open, and the jailer thinks that the prisoners are going to escape, and that meant he would be in trouble. And when I say he would be in trouble, I mean he'd be killed. And so he was fearful, but he'd heard these men singing. He'd seen what they had gone through, and yet he saw their faith. And he says, men, what must I do to be saved? How can I have a relationship with God that can change a person in their perspective? Can change a person to worship God even in the midst of suffering. And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. And so the Philippian jailer receives Christ. He brings them home. His family hears the gospel. They believe. But not everyone is happy in Philippi. Not everyone has the joy of the Lord. The next day they find out that Paul is a Roman citizen, and he had been sentenced and beaten and imprisoned without a trial. And so they were very afraid. And they said, okay, you can go. And you remember this, that Paul says, no, have them come down and see us. And they came in. They apologized because they would have been in great trouble if Paul would have gone to teacher about this, if he would have gone to Caesar and reported the way that he was treated as a Roman citizen. So they were very, very apologetic. it reminds me just a little bit of when our daughter was at the, it used to be Butterworth Hospital, now it's Spectrum Health, and they took great care of her. Christy, she was born premature, and she had to spend a little time in the NICU. So we love those preemie nurses and NICU staff and doctors. So we were staying down in Grand Rapids, and we would go, of course, and we'd sit there in the hospital, and there was Christy in the incubator and all that stuff, and it's very scary. And then one morning, we came in to the hospital room where Christy was, only Christy wasn't there. Christy was gone. And so we freaked out, quietly we freaked out. And so we went to the nurse, and the nurse at the nurse's station said, "Oh, didn't they tell you we transferred her up to Petoskey?" And we said, "No, you did not tell us. We didn't know that was the plan." "Oh, yeah, she's doing real good, so we just sent her up to Petoskey." "No one told you?" So we got free formula, blankets, diapers. We got free stuff. And we didn't ask for any of that, but they were very apologetic that they had shipped our daughter without telling us and scared us out of our wits. That's kind of what happened here. I'm not saying that they got free stuff, but at least the magistrates came down and apologized and took them and asked them to leave the city. So what happens next? In chapter 17 of Acts, when they had passed through, I should have Silas come up and read these words. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them, the Jews that were there in the synagogue, some of them were persuaded, or they were convinced, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So here's the situation. Here comes Paul and Silas. They come into Thessalonica. Well, where is Thessalonica? It's in Greece. It would be the north and east side of Greece. In fact, Michelle and I probably should go there just to check it out, to make sure that we know all about Thessalonica. But it's on the coast there of the Aegean Sea. Thessalonica there's major trade routes that were going through Thessalonica. And still today, it's the second most populated city in Greece. At least 1 million people are there, probably because of the weather and the beach and the trade route. It's a very strategic place. It was the capital of this province of Macedonia, so very important. It was also a free city. So here are these Greeks, and you know about the Greeks and their culture, and they worship the gods, and they like the Olympics, and all those kinds of athletic events, and they also were quite immoral. And they worshiped the body, and they were into all those things, the Greek culture. It's a free city, meaning that Rome gave them privileges and permissions. They were allowed to make their own laws. They were allowed to elect their own officials. It was an honor to be called a free city. It was almost like Rome kind of stepped back a little bit and let you be, as long as you didn't cause any problems. As long as when you worshipped the Zeus and all the gods of the pantheon, that you also included some worship of Caesar, just for good measure. They called it the cult of the emperor, and there would be a statue of the emperor's head, and you could and would worship the god of the Romans, and specifically Caesar. So as long as you're doing that, then what you did in your in your work and what you where you went to the temples and all that was all fine if you were this free city. This is Thessalonica. I think I mentioned it's still the second largest city in Greece. So here comes Paul, and he goes to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. The gospel's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes to the synagogue where there was this large Jewish population in Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue, and when it's his turn to speak, he's a rabbi. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. So when he is there, he's allowed to speak, allowed to teach, and he takes the Old Testament and he begins to show them who the Messiah is and how important the Messiah was to the people of Israel, the promises of God that were made from the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis and on through the prophets that were, there's a Messiah, and let me tell you more about him. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of Man. He says that he is going to show, in verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. That's the Messiah. It was necessary for him to suffer. Well, he would show that from places like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 2. He would show that how the heathen raged against the Son, against the Messiah. He would show that how we have all, like sheep, gone astray, and the Lord has laid on his servant our iniquities, all of our sin, and he would be bruised, and he would be cut off, and he would rise from the dead. We know this, that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He's going to cause the Messiah to rise from the dead. Paul comes into the synagogue. He comes into the Jewish people. He takes their Jewish scriptures, and he begins to explain how the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. But he would also be raised to life by God in his power. And then he would say, this Messiah, the one that we have been looking for and waiting for, has come, and his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And so he would tell then about the works that Jesus had done, the miracles that he had performed. And he would tell about how he had been arrested and he had been crucified and buried in the tomb, but he's risen. He's the risen Savior. And if you put your faith in him, you will be saved. You'll be saved from God's judgment. You will enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul, as an apostle, was able to take all of the history of the Old Testament and the promises and show how it all points to Jesus. And so what was the response of this? The response is in verse 4, some of them, that's some of the Jewish people at the synagogue in Thessalonica, some of them were convinced. They heard how all the scriptures pointed to Jesus of Nazareth, and they were persuaded. They believed. And they joined, they attached themselves with Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. Now, what's a devout Greek, you may ask? Well, that's someone who has left the idol worship of their families and the culture around them, and they have been coming to the synagogue to follow the true Lord, to follow Jehovah. They're Greeks, but they have come over to, what would we say, Judaism? They're, here's a $5 word, they're proselytizing. They're coming over into the synagogue, and they're following Jehovah, but they don't know yet about Jesus. And so when Paul is telling them that Jesus fulfills all of the law in the Old Testament they've been studying, they believe, and it says not just them, but not a few, I love that kind of language, not a few of the leading women, ladies in the community of Thessalonica that had standing, that were respected and looked up to. They were also, they heard this gospel and they believed. And that's how a church gets started. People hear the gospel and they, something happens in their heart and they receive it for themselves. Has that happened to you? You heard the gospel. You heard that you knew you were a sinner But then you found that God had made a way for your sins to be forgiven. He made a way to bring you into his family forever. You heard that, and you believed it. You trusted that the message of Christ was real and true, and you gave your heart to Christ. You followed him. Well, then you're a Christian. These were people hearing the gospel and accepting it, believing it, and they're following now the Savior. However, in verse 5, it says, but the Jews were jealous. The other Jews in Thessalonica, they're not believing that the Messiah has come. They are not believing that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe. And they get very jealous that people in the Jewish synagogue are now going after this crucified carpenter. They don't believe. Their hearts are hardened to it. Their eyes are blinded to it. Their ears are stopped. And so they're jealous. And it says in verse 5, taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. The wicked men of the rabble, we probably all went to school with some of those guys. They got some of the wicked men of the rabble. I imagine they were pretty strong dudes. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So Jason must have been someone who has trusted Christ and his housing meetings of the new church. So they go and they get Jason. When they could not find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason, and the word dragged means dragged. I mean, they grabbed him and hauled him along, banging along the ground. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers, brand new church, and they're already calling each other brother and sister. They dragged them before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And let me tell you, they got it exactly right. I mean, they understand that Jesus is the king, the true king. Now, they're wrong in that Jesus isn't saying Caesar cannot be king. Caesar is king. In fact, Paul is going to write to us that we honor the king. Paul and Peter, they write that we as citizens honor our leaders, respect them, pray for them. So, the fact that you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you throw Caesar out. That's not at all true. However, what we're saying is we can't worship Caesar. Our worship is only to Christ the King. So they're all upset. How about this little phrase, and you've probably seen it before, in verse 6. These men, Paul and Silas, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also. They've been preaching that who Christ is, and people are believing it. This mission is working. People who grew up worshiping idols are turning from their idols, and they're turning from generations of following after false gods, and they are following after this one who is the Christ. They've turned the world upside down. Amen. Let it be. Let it happen more and more. But the world gets so settled into their patterns of selfishness and self-opinion. And the message of the gospel is, you need Christ. You've got to turn from this world that you're living in and follow the Savior. Let him change you from the inside out. You're going to be radically different. And people are, he says, these men, they've turned the world upside down, and now they're here. Now they're here in Thessalonica, our free city, where we honor Caesar. And they're telling us that we should be honoring Jesus and worshiping only him. So verse 8, the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Like, wait a minute, we don't want to get in trouble with Caesar. We don't want to be in trouble with Rome. We don't want to have Roman soldiers marching around here and grabbing us and throwing us around and putting spears in us. So when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. I read about that. I don't fully understand. They demanded money from them. And basically they said, if you give us some money, we'll leave you alone. So they did. I wonder if they passed the offering plate, but I don't know. Anyway, when they had taken the money, they let them go. The brothers immediately, okay, now stay with me here, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Okay, they're on their mission, continue on. When they arrived at Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these were so. I hope you are like the Bereans. I hope you're like a Berean who examines the scripture daily. That when you hear preaching, that it lines up with God's word. That's what the people of Berea did. Paul comes into the synagogue and goes, let me explain how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. And they're like, okay, wait a minute, you young whippersnapper. You know, we're going to check this out. We're going to examine the scriptures. And what happens when you examine the scriptures concerning Jesus? You find out that he is everything and more than you thought. And so it says they examine the scriptures. They receive the word, this message of the gospel with eagerness. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed. Okay, all right, now it says time out. They heard about Jesus, they examined the scriptures, and they believed it. They were convinced in their hearts that it was true. So, with, verse 12, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Again, here's this evenness, this equality here. Men and women are accepting the gospel. They are being saved. They are heirs together of the grace of life. But, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God, or here the gospel, was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. They are not content that they kicked him out of Thessalonica, that they chased him out of Thessalonica. They probably felt pretty good about that. These guys, they turned the world upside down. They're causing all kinds of problems. People are getting saved. They're not worshiping Caesar. We got to get these guys out of here. So Paul and Silas leave, and they go, well, good. Okay, we took care of that. And then someone says, well, yeah, but my cousin down in Berea says that they're preaching at the synagogue there. And these guys go, what? So they get their, what was it, the rabble of wicked men? You know, we went to high school with those guys. I won't name any names. But they get their guys together, and they make the journey down to Berea to stop the preaching of the gospel there. And I say, why? Why don't you just let people believe what they want? But the gospel is never that kind of, it's never that easy. I mean, you can believe whatever you want about Shakespeare. You can believe that, and you can ask Scott Swanson, was Hamlet mad? Some would say Hamlet was mad. Some would say, no, he was just pretending to be. You can believe whatever you want. No one's going to burn you at the stake for how you interpret Shakespeare. But you come and you say Jesus is the only way of salvation, and people get upset, and people get angry, and people want to kill you. Why? I would say it's because of the power of Satan. I would say it's the darkness is fighting against the light. It hates the light. It hates God. It hates the image of God and people who would follow his son. And so they will do whatever they can to keep the gospel from being heard. And they go down here to fight and to stop the preaching. It's ironic because Paul was one of those guys. Paul was one of them. Paul was going around and trying to stop the preaching about Jesus. He was arresting men and women and consenting to their murders. But the gospel changed him. The Holy Spirit came into his life. He's a Christian, and now he says, I've got to tell everybody what's changed me will change you. So here Paul is. So this group comes down, verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea to Athens. It's about 300 miles south of Thessalonica. But Silas and Timothy remained there. You go, okay, what's your point? Okay, oh, just stay with me, stay with me. So now Acts 17, as we get to the end of 17, Paul is traveling, and Paul in chapter 18 comes to Corinth, or as I've heard it said, Corinth. So Acts 18:1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila. And you know about Aquila and Priscilla, they're tent makers, okay? They believe in Christ. Verse 5 is about where we're going to end here in Acts. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or Christ was Jesus. So, here we have Paul. He's preached in Philippi, then to Thessalonica, then down, and he's in Athens. Well, Berea, then Athens. He's there in Corinth, also a wicked Greek city, also full of idolatry and full of immorality, and he's preaching the gospel. He's saying, yes, you guys are terrible sinners, but God forgives terrible sinners. His son died on the cross for terrible sinners, and people in Corinth are believing. But he wonders about the church in Thessalonica, because that was a tough place too. I mean, people heard him, and they started to believe, and then the Jews kick him out. They want to get rid of him. And so Timothy comes and gives a report. He tells him about the church in Thessalonica, and Paul is encouraged. The gospel has really taken root in them. The church is there. They've turned from idols. They love one another. They have some questions. They're not sure about things about the return of Christ. And we'll see this in 1 Thessalonians. There was this concern. They were waiting for Jesus to come back, and then someone's great-grandfather died. And someone else loses a family member. They were Christians, but they died, and they thought, well, we thought Jesus was coming. What happens if someone dies before Jesus comes back? What? They didn't know. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, and part of his reason for writing is to tell them, even if you die, you're going to heaven. You're still going to be with the saints. When Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. So you don't have to worry about them. If they've passed on, that's okay. They're with the Lord. But you, while you are in your city, in Thessalonica, where people are angry that you're Christians, you have people who are really strictly religious, who are angry that you're following Christ, and you have people who are worshiping idols and angry that you won't worship Caesar, that you're not praying to the false gods of Zeus and Apollos. You're only following Jesus, and there's people angry. So how do you live in a culture where you're trying to follow God and the people around you don't want you? They don't want you to. How do you live in that kind of a setting? And so Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians. So go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me tell you a couple of themes of 1 Thessalonians that we will see. Paul wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants to build them up. And they're in a tough spot. They're being persecuted. It's hard for us to even understand it because we do have so much freedom. The people were angry that they were Christians, and so Paul wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants to call them to live a holy life in a sinful city. But the good news, this is way at the end of Thessalonians, but he says that God is faithful to you, and he will build you up in your living. In your godly living, it's not all about you. It's not all about your efforts. God is so faithful. He is going to build you up to live for him. He's also going to say, work while you wait. Did I mention we're having two work days? Wednesday nights, the next two Wednesday nights. No, Paul says, while you're waiting for the Lord, don't just kick back and say, well, Jesus is coming, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, you still should work. You still should live out your testimony in your city. 1 Thessalonians starts and ends with grace. And then also, probably the most important thing is, every chapter of Thessalonians, five chapters, every chapter ends with a reminder that Jesus is coming back. A reminder of Christ's return. All right, are you at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6? But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So we'll finish there today. Paul is so excited about these Christians that they're living their faith. They're in a tough spot. It is not easy for them, but they're still following the Lord. And Paul is so excited about this. It thrills him that his friends that have suffered are still faithful to the Lord. And he prays for them that they would have love for one another more and more and holiness in their lives. Because as he reminds them, Jesus is coming back in verse 13. So this is some of the themes that we will look at as we go into this letter of Thessalonians. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you. I hope that you are built up and strengthened in your faith, and that we are challenged, you and me together, that we are challenged as we live right in our life and as we look for the Savior to come. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for missionaries who would go and who would risk and who would want nothing more than to give the gospel, even in dark places, even in heathen places, sinful places, believing that you are real and you are risen, and that by faith in Christ, anyone can be saved. And Father, we thank you for eternal life that's not doesn't stop just because we may close our eyes in death in this life. We have eternal life with you in heaven. We praise you and we thank you. I pray that you will help me to faithfully study these verses and chapters in 1 Thessalonians, and that we as a church would grow in through the teaching that you have given to us in your word. Father, as we close, as we sing some songs, I pray that you are glorified and that our hearts are warmed and strengthened as we want to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.